Vincent Lampert claims to be a Catholic priest who does exorcisms. He has become one of the most viewed speakers on exorcisms and demonic possession in history. He has appeared on many popular shows over the years, doing interviews and giving talks about his experiences assisting at and performing exorcisms.
When the Archbishop of Indianapolis announced at a gathering of priests that he was appointing me to this ministry, there were several priests who laughed and said, "I didn't think we believed in that anymore."
The first part of this video will look at some of Lampert's experiences seeing demonic activity during exorcisms. Later, we will cover Lampert's shocking beliefs and whether it's possible for a non-ordained person or a non-Catholic to cast out demons.
I've seen people levitate during exorcisms. I've had people jump at me like wild dogs and growl. I've been cussed at up and down in every way that you can imagine.
I've seen demons manifest and pick up items like a metal swivel desk chair with just one hand lifted over their head. The person that did this didn't even weigh 100 pounds. Speaking languages otherwise unknown, speaking in Latin or in ancient Greek.
She got married. Her husband would say she would sit up in bed in the middle of the night, begin to speak Latin. She would speak an older form of Greek. She would begin to snarl and act like a wild animal. She would threaten to kill their children. All kinds of strange things would come out.
The one that really stands out the most was during an exorcism when the demon manifested and the person's body began to levitate.
You saw somebody's body levitate?
I saw a person levitate during an exorcism.
How much was the levitation?
The person rose about a foot out of the chair they were in, because I'm looking at this in disbelief, and Father Carmine is praying in the rite of the church, the prayers, and he's glancing over and looking, and he looks back at his book, he looks back at the person, he looks back at his book. Then he takes his hand, puts it on the head of the person, and pushes him back down into the chair without ever pausing for even one moment in the prayer. So she said she was broken, blamed God for allowing this to happen. In her tradition, she turned to curanderos and brujas, you know, witch doctors and witches who said they could help put the pieces of her life back together. But that example of abuse led her down the pathway into the world of the occult. So she's telling me this story, and she's with a friend of hers. There's me and there's another priest. And then she's looked at me and she's crying uncontrollably, and she looks at me and says, "Will you help me?" And I say to her, "Jesus is the one who can help you." And when I said that, her eyeballs turned green, her pupils became slanted like a serpent, and this voice comes out of her mouth and says, "Who's he? He has no power over us."
Mm-hmm. So was she possessed by a demon, you believe?
So then again, I had her go through steps to see a psychiatrist and whatnot, and then I did make the decision to pray with her. And when I made the decision to pray with her, so we are in a chapel, we're praying, and as soon as I begin praying, there's the demon manifests again. There's the green eyeballs. Mm-hmm. And the demon looks at me and says, "You can't get rid of us. We've been here for too long and you're just not strong enough."
The demon manifested, exhibiting superhuman strength. It took everyone else to hold the demon down. The demon is thrashing on the floor. The demon only spoke once during the exorcism. When I held up the crucifix, the demon looked at me and laughed and said, "Your God is dead." Now this priest I'm training, he about hit the roof when this happened.
Stenches in the room. Now I always say that when a demon manifests, a stench is about 100 times worse than the raccoon that's been hit on the side of the road that's been baking in the sun for the last 10 days. So it's really things that are just really putrid in nature. And the reason for all the manifestations and the distortion of the human body is that the human person is created in the image and likeness of God. And the devil believes that by distorting the image of the person who's possessed, that in an indirect way, he's distorting the image of God. Yeah, when demons manifest, usually the person's complexion changes.
How so?
You know, if they're Caucasian, you know, you'll see that they become grayish in tone.
Can it be something as extreme as like head spinning completely 360 degrees around? In other words, something like that You couldn't, as a human, do that and survive. I couldn't make that happen. Is it that extreme?
It is. And here's a good example. The doubters might really like this one, too. But during an exorcism, I saw when the demon manifested, the person's jaw dropped and moved off to the side.
All the way down off to the side. Just, in a way that would not be humanly possible to do.
No, that's not possible for a human to do that.
Wow.
I was doing an exorcism one time with another priest. And this other priest, he actually yawned during the prayers. And the demon goes, ha, 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 you're going to get tired before we do. And then the demon says to this priest, Father, you're just working too hard. Why don't you go lay down and take a nap? You look tired. You deserve to take a nap. Just kept tormenting and taunting him until he basically had to refocus.
It appeared that the demon had been cast out. So then all of a sudden you hear the person's voice. Thank you for praying, Father. You know, this is just so wonderful. You don't need to pray anymore. You know, thank you for praying for me today. The demon is now gone. You can stop praying. And Father Carmen, you could tell that he knew. That
not my first rodeo.
Deception was there. And he continued to pray. And then the demon shouted out, I told you could stop praying.
Wow.
And again, there's that, for me again, I was just like, wow.
Wow.
This particular person had been praying outside of an abortion clinic and believed that somebody going in was possessed. So they ran up to the person, looked him in the eyes, and said, what's ever in you, I freely invite to come into me. A misguided notion of charity. She said that no sooner did she say the words that she felt a presence come over her. And then for 13 years, she exhibited demonic manifestations.
In this particular account, I worked with this person for over a year. The very last meeting before the demon was cast out, we're in southern Indiana in a convent chapel. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A good hour, isn't it? 3 o'clock, school bell rings. 400 school children are now pouring out into the parking lot right outside of the chapel window where we're praying. The demon begins to scream, begins to laugh uncontrollably and says to me, stop praying. If you stop praying, I will stop screaming. But if you keep praying, I will keep screaming because people will hear the screams. They're going to come in here and see what you're doing, and then you're going to have to stop anyway. And then I told the demon to obey me in all things, although an unworthy minister of Christ, to say the words, Hail Mary, full of grace, and to leave immediately. The demon looked at me and laughed and said, Grace of full, scrambled the words, would not say the name of our Blessed Mother, and then began to mock me. And then I commanded it to say the words in the order that I told it to say it again and to leave immediately. This demon that had been speaking in this very deep, authoritative voice, then in a child's voice said, Hail Mary, full of grace. There was a shriek, and all the manifestations ended quicker than you could snap your fingers. When these demons named themselves, there were 7 distinct voices that came out of this person's mouth at the same time. I can't even describe what that was like hearing that, but there were 7 distinct voices as each one named itself.
This woman is explaining to me why she was cursed and how that came about. And then she goes, I need to go to the restroom. I was like, well, down the hallway. So she goes down the hallway, and then I hear this shriek, this hideous scream, go down there, and she opens the door to come out of the bathroom, and blood is gushing out of her mouth, and she's growling and snarling at me. And she had bit her lip and took the blood and drew a pentagram on the mirror in the restroom. But again, examples of when people allow themselves to be cursed, it can bring about the presence of evil. There was a big old pentagram about this big from her own blood on that mirror.
There can be hissing and the resemblance of the movement of a snake. Did an exorcism one time when the demon manifested, the person dropped to the floor and began to slither on the floor just like a snake. This young man was there for punching out a deputy sheriff who had pulled him over for speeding. So he ended up in the boys' school. I'm talking to this young man, and he says to me that ever since he declared Satan to be his father, he found such a power that it was so exhilarating and addictive
that he said that he could never renounce the fact that he had dedicated his life to Satan. I went there with the pastor of his parish, who was an older priest, and we're talking to this young man. I'm sitting here, he's sitting here, here's the other priest. The other priest says to the young man, "Do you mind if we say a prayer?" He's like, "No, do whatever you want." So the priest starts to pray. I'm watching this young man. His eyes are closed. His eyes start to move a mile a minute in his head. His back begins to arch. There's a low growl that's coming out.
I've had a person throw a chair at me one time, had the crucifix in my hand ripped out and thrown against the wall.
We will now look at Lampert's outrageous doctrinal beliefs and religious indifferentism. As you listen to these incredibly heretical statements from Lampert, consider that Lampert would probably be considered a very conservative, quote, priest in the Vatican II sect. Here, Lampert says that the first thing a non-Catholic should do is talk to their rabbi or imam, and that people should be rooted in their false faith traditions.
How do you know if a demon brings you to, say, Judaism instead of Catholicism?
Well, I don't think a demon is going to lead anyone into faith, which would, with the ultimate destination being a relationship with God. So a demon is only going to choose a path for somebody away from God, not towards God. And, you know, again, you look at Judaism, you look at Catholicism, you look at Christianity, other Christian faith traditions, the end goal is always God. And the devil is not going to put anybody on a pathway where the ultimate destination is God.
When somebody chooses to be religious, they're searching for divine truth. Mm-hmm. They're looking for ultimate meaning and purpose to human existence. You know, why am I here? What's human life really all about? And again, you know, as a Catholic, that's where I find myself grounded. If somebody's Jewish, that's where they find themselves grounded. Whether they belong to another Christian faith tradition, that's wherever they find themselves grounded. But again, I think ultimately for a person of faith, one is choosing to put God at the center of their life. Priests, religious sisters, you think of pastors, rabbis, imams, anyone who's dedicating their life to God, we could say that they're, you know, I'm not dragging people to heaven, but one can act as a conduit. One can allow their life to be used by God as a way to bring others to God. Because ultimately, we're all on the same journey together. Mm-hmm. It's not at the end of the day we get to look at each other and laugh and say, ha ha, I got a bigger piece of God than you do. Mm-hmm. So I don't believe that we're in a sense of competition. I think we're all on a search for ultimate meaning and purpose, truth, if you will. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, that's found in God. And I think anyone who dedicates their life to God is just out there as a way to remind people that God does have his rightful place to play in the course of human history.
Lampert's message is evil because he is clearly teaching that you are fine in God's sight following false religions. Pope Pius IX, quote, also perverses the shocking theory that it makes no difference to which religion one belongs, a theory which is greatly at variance even with reason. By means of this theory, those crafty men remove all distinction between virtue and vice, truth and error, honorable and vile action. They pretend that men can gain eternal salvation by the practice of any religion. Pope Leo XII, quote, it is impossible for the most true God, who is truth itself, the best, the wisest provider, and the rewarder of good men, to approve all sects who profess false teachings, which are often inconsistent with one another and contradictory, and to confer eternal rewards on their members. By divine faith we hold one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is why we profess that there is no salvation outside the Church.
The initial things that I would tell them when they first reach out to me is, do the normal aspects of a faith life. You don't have to do anything extraordinary, but you know, are you going to church? Are you worshiping God, whatever faith tradition you have? You know, the Church isn't trying to proselytize anyone through the ministry of exorcism. If somebody is rooted in some faith tradition, the first thing I would tell them, have you gone and spoken to your pastor? Have you spoken to your rabbi? Have you spoken to your imam? If you have a faith, you know, background, have you gone and explored that with whatever faith leader that you have? But ultimately, people need to realize that the best defense is to live out one's faith. Doesn't mean one has to become some holy roller or whatever. It's somebody who believes that God has a place in their life, that God has a role to play.
Is Jesus the only cure for someone who's possessed?
I would say ultimately it would be with God. So again, you look at other faith traditions. And
also in these cases, I would always tell the person, have they reached out to the pastor of their home church or a religious leader, depending on what faith tradition they belong to? Because if it's a spiritual matter, people should always take that first to the religious leader of the faith tradition to which they belong, and then allow that person to provide them with some pastoral care, guidance, and direction. If anybody believes that they're dealing with the demonic, the very first place to go is to your home church. Or if you belong to another faith tradition, go and talk to that religious leader. You know, if you're feeling sick, what's the first thing you do? You talk to your family doctor, who then may refer you to a specialist if they believe that that is necessary. You know, the number of people that contact me, there's no way that I can minister to all of them. You know, I can provide maybe some help over a very specific time. The people will need ongoing pastoral care, and that will always be best served in their own faith community. So I kind of view myself as someone who wants to help guide and direct people to where they can get the help that they really need. And then it should be their faith leader that would refer them to someone else if they believe that that is warranted. I talked to a young man who was Islamic, who believed that he was dealing with a demon. This was early on in the ministry when I took this on, and I was not aware that there were exorcisms, but he helped educate me a bit on that, the practice within Islam. And then I asked him why he wasn't seeking out an imam to help him. So again, if whatever faith tradition that you fall under, then that's where you should seek the help that you are looking for. Now, more than half of the people who contact us are not Catholic. They come from many other faith traditions, but again, our goal is to help people reconnect with whatever church or faith of their choosing. It's always important that the person stays connected with their faith community. So if they're Catholic, with their priest, if they're another faith tradition, with the pastor or minister of their church. There's a line in Luke's gospel that says that once the demon has been cast out, it goes and wanders the arid wasteland, and then it comes back and finds the house all swept clean, meaning the demon is gone, but they didn't fill it with any spiritual virtue. Then it goes and brings back seven other demons that are worse than itself, and then the person's situation becomes worse than it was before. So it is very important for one who, again, that's the fourth protocol step, making sure that the person is reconnected to their faith. And even people that are not Catholic, you know, have they talked to the pastor of their church? So I like to work with local priests or pastors to help their people, because ultimately, people that I work with, I can't take under my wing forever. Eventually, they have to go back to their parishes or their home churches. So if their pastor is involved from the very beginning, then that pastor will be able to give them the ongoing pastoral care that they will need. If you belong to another Christian faith tradition, talk to the pastor of your church.
Somebody is not Catholic, the first thing I would want to do is actually have a conversation with their religious leader. You know, who's the pastor of your church?
I know many Protestant pastors in my area, and oftentimes they will send people to talk to me when they say that they're dealing with the demonic. You know, we're not in competition with one another. I always like to say that people of faith, you know, it's not like at the end of the day we can say, I have a bigger piece of God than you do, ha ha ha.
If somebody's not Catholic, and over half the people I talk to are not Catholic, if they belong to another Christian faith tradition, I always encourage them to go and talk to the pastor of their church. You know, that person is their spiritual leader. And as their spiritual leader, the pastor needs to be aware of what the person is going through. Because I can work with anyone regardless of their religious background, but if people are going to need ongoing pastoral care, that's going to be provided by their own faith community, their own church home. And so they really need to make sure that their pastor is aware of what they're going through, which is why I think it's important, if you're going to do, want to read the Bible, then perhaps join a Bible study at a church. Hopefully anybody who's living out their faith in Jesus Christ doesn't need to worry about the devil. But the devil does try to find people who perhaps are weak in their faith, perhaps have stopped practicing their commitment to Christ.
You know, because I'm non-denominational pastor, I see miracles all the time. I've seen people get saved. I've seen people go and give their life to Jesus Christ. And I know that light you're talking about on their face, that shining, you can see that change in them, that something else has happened. All right, well, do you have any advice for anybody out there that's watching this?
I would say, again, the key ingredient, you know, the devil is nothing to fear. People shouldn't be alarmed about the reality of evil. Again, one commits their life to Christ, they live out that relationship. You know, again, if you're going to church, if you're praying, the devil is already on the run. And if we're solid in our faith, the devil is nothing to fear.
If you're from another Christian faith tradition, if you're going to services and you're praying, the devil is already on the run, because you're doing the very things that it has rejected. So if you're strong in your faith, you have nothing to worry about.
According to Lampert, if you go to your Protestant church and believe you are saved by faith alone, you have nothing to fear because you have the devil on the run. But the truth is that such people don't have the devil on the run. They are running with the devil and headed for hell. Lampert's heretical statements prove that if you follow the teachings of the antipopes of the Second Vatican Council, you will embrace heresies, lose the Catholic faith, and put yourself on the road to hell. In the next clip, Lampert says that he connects people back to Protestant leaders, quote, for spiritual care.
Anytime I work with someone, then I always put them under the care of their pastor, or if they're a priest, or their pastor of their church, if they are a member of another faith tradition. So always try to connect them with somebody locally who can give them ongoing pastoral care.
Lampert will happily send people back to anti-Catholic, fake Christian leaders who will try to convince people that Catholicism is evil and not Christianity, and that you are saved by faith alone. This means that according to Lampert, even though he won't admit it, the papacy, confession, Our Lady, etc. are not necessary because Protestants reject all these things. The Catholic Church has infallibly defined that there is no salvation outside the Church, and that the Catholic faith is necessary for salvation. Pope Eugene IV, Council of Florence, quote, "Whoever wishes to be saved needs above all to hold the Catholic faith. Unless each one preserves this whole and inviolate, he will without a doubt perish in eternity." Quote, "The Holy Roman Church firmly believes, professes, and preaches that all those who are outside the Catholic Church, not only pagans but also Jews or heretics and schismatics, cannot share an eternal life, and will go into the everlasting fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels, unless they are joined to the Church before the end of their lives, and that nobody can be saved, no matter how much he has given away in alms, and even if he has shed blood in the name of Christ, unless he has persevered in the bosom and unity of the Catholic Church." Pope St. Gregory the Great, quote, "The Holy Universal Church teaches that it is not possible to worship God truly except in her, and asserts that all who are outside of her will not be saved." Pope Gregory XVI, quote, "Finally, some of these misguided people attempt to persuade themselves and others that men are not saved only in the Catholic religion, but that even heretics may attain eternal life." Pope Gregory XVI also teaches, quote, "Therefore, without a doubt, they will perish forever unless they hold the Catholic faith whole and inviolate." Pope Pius XI, Mortalium Animos, quote, "The Catholic Church, if any man enter not here, or if any man go forth from it, he is a stranger to the hope of life and salvation." Pope Innocent III, quote, "By the heart we believe and by the mouth we confess the one church, not of heretics, but the Holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church, outside of which we believe that no one is saved." Lampert completely rejects this infallible teaching of the Catholic Church because he is a member of the Vatican II sect, which clearly teaches that people can be saved without the Catholic faith. This demonstrates that Lampert is in a diabolical fog, and that contrary to what he believes about himself, he doesn't possess wisdom or discernment.
So again, it's kind of wisdom comes with age, being able to discern what is truly demonic.
Lampert teaches that false religions, which were created by the devil to send people to hell, are a way to have a relationship with God and save your soul, In spite of this wickedness, Lampert believes he has special discernment and wisdom from God to immediately pick up that something is wrong with a person.
I've had more than one occasion, if I'm just out and about, someone will go by me and I'll just have a sense that there's something demonic and that the person will be mumbling under their breath or even throwing vulgarities at me just out of passing. I think the reality is that the devil knows who's working to defeat him.
Yeah.
So he will try to attack.
You walk into the room, you pray, you're a conduit for, if people believe this, for the Holy Spirit. Are you someone who in your interactions with people in the world ever gets a sense about someone that something isn't right or that goes beyond just a human sense, but something odd? Does that exist in your realm outside of, it does?
It does.
And what does that feel like? I'm trying to tap into the mind and the like everything that goes on with a priest, with someone who is in your role. What does that feel like? Does it feel like a wave of energy change? Like what is that?
It's pure evil. I've had that experience if I'm out and about. So even traveling here to Florida, going through airports and things, I believe that I encounter people that have an attachment to evil. And then the evil in them, something about my presence will trigger some type of reaction. Like I've looked over and seen people just staring at me with the most hatred, evil eyes that you can imagine. And I know that it's not them as an individual, but there's some attachment to the demonic that's...
How do you know that? How do you know it's not just someone that hates organized religion? Or how do you know?
It's just a sense that I have.
Is this like, are you plain clothes when you're walking through, or you're in the traditional robes?
Usually I'm in plain clothes.
Okay, so it's, it's not like they can recognize you.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yes. Right.
That's interesting. That's a different level of it. I was thinking of you sitting there very visibly as a Catholic priest and it kind of bringing up all sorts of emotions and thoughts in people. People have certain feelings about the Catholic Church, about priests in general, but if you're not in that clothing, that's really fascinating.
Here, Lampert mentions that when he is traveling and not wearing any priestly or religious clothing, he will have people stare at him with hatred. The reason this can happen is because Lampert is talking to all kinds of people and convincing many that the devil is real. The devil is going to harass and be angry with people who do that.
I discovered that the attacks are stronger if I'm going to give a talk to young people.
Really?
Like at a university. I'm the fellowship of Catholic University students.
Yeah.
Focus oftentimes will ask me to give talks, and I've given talks at many universities across the United States. But it always seems that when I'm going to do that, I will experience some type of demonic attack. Mm. I gave a talk in New Jersey several years ago, and right after that night I was going to bed, and I was attacked, and I knew it, and I knew I wasn't having a heart attack or anything like that, and I knew that it was demonic, and immediately just prayed, and it ended instantaneously.
When you say attacked, what do you mean?
It's like something was sitting on my chest, and I just, the temperature in the room actually went down. It was really cold in there, and I knew that there was a demonic presence.
There have been many positive and powerful effects from Lampert's talks about his encounters with demons, which further demonstrate that there really is an unseen spiritual world. Most people either don't believe that demons exist or don't really think about these issues almost ever. However, just because someone is exposing the reality of the devil and may even get attacked by the devil for doing so, that does not mean that the person is holy or on the path to heaven. Jesus says in Matthew 7 verses 21 through 23 that there will be many during their short time on earth who will work miracles and cast out devils using his name, but will still be condemned. Quote, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and cast out devils in thy name, and done many miracles in thy name?' And then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity.'" St. John Chrysostom, quote, "He says to them, 'I never knew you,' as it were not at the day of judgment only, but not even then when you were working miracles." The Haydock Commentary on Matthew 7 verses 21 through 23 says, quote, "We must not then be surprised if men who had indeed faith in Christ, but whose lives did not correspond with their faith, should be honored with these extraordinary gifts, since the Almighty sometimes employs as his instruments in working similar wonders men destitute both of faith and virtue. Balaam, void of faith and probity, still by the will of God prophesied for the advantage of others. To Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar were revealed future events of the greatest moment, and the wicked Judas himself cast out devils. In certain extraordinary situations, like during the latter stages of the end times which we are in, God could allow a non-Catholic or non-ordained person to cast out a demon using the name of Jesus. St. Francis of Assisi, who was not a priest, performed several exorcisms during his lifetime. St. Francis also told a brother to travel to a city and expel demons, which he did. St. Galla, a woman, cast out a demon from a person. St. Euphrasia cast out a demon from a sister in her convent. St. Catherine of Siena reportedly cast demons out of people when priests were unsuccessful in their exorcisms.
And it's Christ himself who's doing the exorcism through the minister or through the person who truly believes.
Ultimately, the true exorcist is Jesus himself. You know, I like to say that Jesus is not a bystander in an exorcism. He's the main actor. It's the power and the authority of Jesus Christ and his name that will always cast out evil spirits.
St. Gregory the theologian, quote, "I myself have called upon the name of Christ at times, and scarcely have I uttered that majestic name when the demons scatter." St. Thomas Aquinas promoted the following statement, quote, "Some unbelievers, seeing that the name of Jesus was full of virtue, themselves used it and performed signs, though they were unworthy of divine grace. For the Lord wished to extend his name even by the unworthy." St. Ambrose, quote, "The name of Christ is so great that even to the unholy it serves to give defense, but not grace. Let no one then claim to himself the grace of cleansing a man, because in him the power of the eternal name has worked." St. Jerome, quote, "Otherwise, to prophesy, to work wonders, to cast out demons by divine power, the invocation of Christ's name has this force. So Saul and Balaam and Caiaphas prophesied. The sons of Sceva in the Acts of the Apostles were seen to cast out demons. And Judas, with the soul of a traitor, is related to have wrought many signs among the other apostles." In addition to using the name of Jesus, Lampert also says traditional Catholic prayers over a person. He uses a crucifix, relics, etc. These prayers and sacramentals, in addition to the name of Jesus, can be very powerful in repelling the devil.
The Apostles' Creed is recited, or the baptismal promises are renewed. The Lord's Prayer is recited. The troubled person is shown a crucifix.
Doing the Litany of the Saints, calling upon the saints and our Blessed Mother to be present during this prayer of the Church. Reading a scripture.
It's also worth noting that while Lampert has participated in hundreds of exorcisms, during an interview with an Indiana news station posted in November of 2016, he said that he had only performed 3 formal exorcisms himself.
"With an exorcism, there is no quick fix," so says Lampert, who explains most involve less intense prayers to get rid of evil spirits. Full demonic possession is rare, but he's performed 3 of those.
This is interesting. Although Lampert hasn't done that many exorcisms himself, many still get the impression that since he has some experience dealing with demons and helping possessed people, that this necessarily means that he is a validly ordained priest and that the Vatican II sect is the true church. They are wrong. Some might also argue that the reactions to some of Lampert's work or things demons have said to him indicate that Lampert is a validly ordained priest. No, people must remember that the devil is a liar, the great deceiver. The devil typically lies, misleads, and deceives, including during exorcisms. The devil often will make both true and false statements to trick people or confirm them in their false beliefs. Therefore, the statements of demons cannot be trusted.
And do you trust what a demon says?
Well, we have to remember that the devil is the father of all lies. So even in an exorcism, when a demon is commanded to speak, it's commanded to obey the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Certainly not me. And again, as an exorcist,
I like to focus more on the prayer of the church rather than on what demons are trying to say. Because to me, when demons speak during an exorcism, oftentimes what they're trying to do is to take control of that prayer of the church. They might say things to create some type of curiosity by what they've said, but they're trying to get the exorcist to shift his focus from what God is doing in that particular prayer of the church and trying to put the focus on the demon. So I will say that I don't really pay much attention to what the devil is doing or what he's saying, because none of it can be trusted.
Lampert admitted this himself when he talked about the new 1998, quote, rite of exorcism. Lampert, quote, "I once heard an exorcist say that when he was performing an exorcism, the demon told him that he did not like the new rite of 1998, and even laughed that he could not be cast out with that translation. Since the devil is the father of all lies, I find it best not to pay attention to what any demon has to say."
The new rite of exorcism came out. It was promulgated by St. John Paul II. This replaced the rite that had dated back to the year 1614. So from 1614 until 1998, the rite virtually remained unchanged.
And it was the very last liturgical rite to be updated after the Second Vatican Council.
Father Gabriel Amorth is a priest whom Lampert has mentioned many times. Amorth said that the new rite of exorcism is, quote, "a farce, an incredible obstacle that is likely to prevent us from acting against the demon. Efficacious prayers, prayers that had been in existence for 12 centuries, were suppressed and replaced by new ineffective prayers." But it wasn't just the rite of exorcism that the Vatican II sect changed. After Vatican II, the rite of every sacrament was changed. Invalidating changes were made to the rites of extreme unction, confirmation, and holy orders. The new rite of ordination was signed on June 18, 1968, and made mandatory on April 6, 1969. We cover these issues in detail in our video, Why the New Mass and New Rite of Ordination Are Invalid. The antipopes of the Second Vatican Council also changed the Code of Canon Law, the Catechism, the Rosary, and most importantly, they attempted to change the Catholic faith by means of the heretical teachings of Vatican II. This new Vatican II sect is a new fake counterchurch. It is not the Catholic Church, but it currently controls the buildings and real estate of the Catholic Church. It's the Whore of Babylon predicted in the Apocalypse. In her appearance to two children in La Salette, France on September 19, 1846, the Blessed Virgin predicted, quote, "Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist. The church will be in eclipse." She also said, quote, "Only faith will survive," and, quote, "Who will be the victor if God does not shorten the length of the test?" This test, referred to by Our Lady as the struggle to save one soul during the almost complete disappearance of the Catholic faith from the world. The test is the great apostasy that St. Paul predicted would happen at the end of the world. It's what we are living through and dealing with right now. This great apostasy is also predicted in the Third Secret of Fatima. In a 2011 interview, Father Gabriel Amorth said that he met with Padre Pio around 1960 and spoke with him about the Third Secret of Fatima. Amorth stated, quote, "One day Padre Pio said to me very sorrowfully, quote, 'It is Satan who has entered the bosom of the church, the physical structures, and within a very short time will come to rule a false church.'" Question, quote, "Did Padre Pio say anything else to you about future catastrophes, earthquakes, floods, wars, epidemics, hunger? Did he allude to the same plagues prophesied in the Holy Scriptures?" Amorth, quote, "Nothing of the sort mattered to him, however terrifying they proved to be, except for the great apostasy within the church. This was the issue that really tormented him and for which he prayed and offered a great part of his suffering." Question, quote, "The Third Secret of Fatima?" Amorth, quote, "Exactly. The false church mentioned by Padre Pio is the Vatican II sect predicted in the Third Secret. As we show in our video, The Third Secret of Fatima, this conclusion is supported by the words of various people who claim to have read or know the contents of the Third Secret. This counter-church is what people have been dealing with for over 50 years. This false church venerates heretics like antipopes Paul VI and John Paul II as saints. John Paul II promoted and endorsed the worship of idols at his Assisi prayer events. John Paul II esteemed false religions. He taught that all men are saved, that the Holy Ghost is responsible for non-Christian religions, that non-Catholic sects have saints and martyrs, that heretics and schismatics don't need to be converted, etc. To remain in good standing in this false Vatican II sect of Satan, you must venerate John Paul II as a saint. But doing that is a mortal sin that puts one on a path to hell. This is more proof that the Vatican II sect and its antipopes don't represent the true Catholic Church. Father Gabriel Amorth venerated John Paul II as a saint. Unfortunately, Amorth was in a diabolical fog. Vincent Lampert also venerates John Paul II as a saint.
St. John Paul II.
St. John Paul II.
It was St. John Paul II.
And yet St. John Paul II.
Benedict XVI and Francis, quote, beatified and, quote, canonized John Paul II. Every deceased Vatican II antipope has been, quote, beatified or, quote, canonized. The prophetic significance of these events is covered in our video Apocalypse Now in the Vatican. Both Benedict XVI and Francis have promoted many of the same heresies and engaged in the same kind of ecumenical activity that John Paul II did. Francis also promotes sodomy, quote, transgenderism, that it's a mortal sin to try to convert people.
C'è un grosso peccato contro l'ecumenismo.
Dari ძალიან დიდი ცოდვა ეკუმენიზმის წინააღმდეგ.
Il proselitismo.
Ამას ქვია პროზელიტიზმი.
Mai si deve fare proselitismo con gli ortodossi. Non è lecito convincerli della tua fede. Il proselitismo è il veleno più forte contro il cammino ecumenico.
Vuoi a convincere a altro che sia cattolico? No, no, no.
E nessuno tuvo la pretensione di convertire all'altro.
Francis also promotes that abortion supporters and, quote, remarried people should receive, quote, communion and much more. But Vincent Lampert believes that Francis is the true pope and that he teaches the true Catholic faith.
For Pope Francis and Archbishop Thompson, and for all who lead us in faith, let us pray for our most holy father, Pope Francis. Together with your servant, Francis, our pope, and Charles, our bishop, and all those holding to the truth, hand on the Catholic and apostolic faith.
Francis has been appointing heretics as, quote, bishops and, quote, cardinals. Here are just a few examples. In 2015, Francis named John Stowe, quote, bishop of Lexington, Kentucky.
Well, the Roman Catholic Diocese of Lexington has a new bishop.
Pope Francis appointed Father John Stowe of Ohio to the post.
Stowe openly promotes sodomy and, quote, transgenderism, and celebrates, quote, Gay Pride Month.
Greetings of peace and all good to our brothers and sisters in the LGBT Catholic community. Sister Clara and so many members of the LGBT community and their supporters have put their rainbow flag outside of the church.
When the voices of women are not being heard in the fights about abortion.
In 2016, Francis made, quote, Bishop Joseph Tobin a, quote, cardinal. Tobin also promotes sodomy and, quote, transgenderism.
The church, I think, is having its own conversation about what our faith has us do and say with people in relationships that are same-sex. What should be without debate is that we are called to welcome them.
But how can you welcome people that you call intrinsically disordered?
Well, I don't call them intrinsically disordered.
But isn't that the catechism of the Catholic
Church?
That is.
It's very unfortunate language.
You might be aware of that. Welcome them. Group of LGBT Catholics who wanted to tour our cathedral. We really make a pilgrimage there, and it's all
for years. It was Tobin who, quote, reappointed Vincent Lampert as, quote, exorcist.
When Archbishop Joseph Tobin came into Indianapolis to be our archbishop, now the Cardinal Archbishop of Newark, he reappointed me in the role as exorcist.
Unfortunately, the story of Vincent Lampert right now is a sad one. He spends time and energy trying to inform people about the reality of the devil and telling them to avoid occult practices.
So all of these practices are condemned because they're a form of idolatry that violates the first commandment. What's the first commandment? I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods besides me.
Now that would be a violation of which commandment?
I am the Lord your God, you shall not have strange gods.
But Lampert leaves them in a state of deception because at the same time, he says that it doesn't matter what religion you embrace. He endorses false religions that reject the Trinity, the divinity of Jesus, etc. Lampert's message is the devil's message of apostasy. His position is a rejection of the first commandment, a commandment that Lampert claims to take very seriously and says must not be violated.
The very first of the Ten Commandments, where God says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no false gods.
Lampert is very blind right now. He doesn't realize that by telling people that you can find God and save your soul while embracing false religions, he violates the first commandment and leads people to hell. That's the false gospel that Lampert preaches to the world. It's a false gospel that is also the official teaching of the sect to which he belongs, the Vatican II sect. It's time for Lampert and the rest of the people in the Vatican II sect to wake up and come out of the whore of Babylon. Revelation 18 verses 4 and 5, quote, Go out from her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, for her sins have reached unto heaven. We hope and pray that Vincent Lampert will seriously think about the points covered in this video and embrace the authentic Catholic faith, the one true faith which is necessary for salvation.